if you see someone maybe that you normally see on a Sunday morning and they're missing this morning, just want to encourage you to reach out to them. Give them a call, send them an email, do something to let them know that you missed them this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. You can be seated. So this morning we embark on this 12-week series, and to be honest with you, we could probably spend about that length of time in chapter 1. I just read part of chapter 1. Pastor Mike will come and preach on the second part of chapter 1. I could spend a whole Sunday just on the first couple of verses. And so what we're going to do over the next few weeks is really hit the highlights, if you will. But this first chapter and these opening verses in Ephesians are so important because they really lay the groundwork, if you will, for the rest of what the Apostle Paul is going to tell us. And principally what he does in the first three chapters is he reminds us, or he informs us, who we are. He reminds us that we are in Christ. Those who have believed this gospel, those who have placed their faith, those who rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing all that he is, believing all that he's done, Paul will take us through and remind us of our identity. And then he'll spend the last part, the second half of this letter, reminding us how we should walk, how we should live in accordance with who we are. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't act in accordance with who I am, right? Some of us do a really bad job of living up to who we are. Anybody want to testify about that this morning? I knew that about you. I knew that. And yet what Paul wants us to do, what the Lord wants us to do, is to live lives worthy of the sacrifice that secured that life. Does that make sense? Jesus gave everything. And what we're going to see this morning is that really, God himself not only plans our salvation, not only determines our salvation, Jesus doesn't not only brings our salvation about, But then God the Holy Spirit seals us, marks us, secures us, so that we know that not just today, but forevermore, we are secure in Christ. Amen? It's funny how much I have avoided studying this first chapter. You can probably ask Pastor Mike and even others who've seen me around. I almost would have rather done just about anything this past week than study this first chapter. And it's not because there's not something so glorious and beautiful about it, but it's because it is difficult. These truths, I understand, are things that historically have even divided the church. My prayer is for you this morning, for all of us as we walk through this series, is that we would lay our objections aside and let us do what we just sang. Let's let the Word of God speak. I don't come with any agenda except to explain as best I can what the Word of God has to say, what the Word of God has to tell us. This is not about labeling us as a Calvinist or an Arminian. This isn't about those labels. If we would have any label, the label would be biblical. Later on at 11 o'clock, we're going to start an adult Sunday school class called Foundations, an Intro to Biblical Doctrine. And Pastor Mike is going to be teaching on bibliology. In other words, why is it that we believe this to be the Word of God? So there may be some here who don't believe this is the Word of God. And that only means we have a little bit of work to do. But for those of you who would claim and trust that this is the Word of God, what I want you to do is simply lay aside what you think and let God tell you what He thinks. Does that seem fair? These are not easy truths. I want us to simply walk through. I want us to look at verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. If you know anything about Paul, you know that at the writing of this letter, he was sitting in a Roman jail. And he was writing to the church in Ephesus, probably many churches who allegedly would circulate this letter. And I want you to imagine writing this or anything from a prison and not starting out, "Please get me out." Right? We know about Paul that he makes use of every opportunity to share this Christ. And so even as he sits in a Roman jail, he wants to encourage, he wants to instruct the church about who we are, whose we are, and how we might live as a result. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You also know that about 28, maybe 30 years earlier, this same Paul, who's sitting in chains for the sake of Christ, was one who was actually killing Christians. He had come against the church in a mighty way to damage the message, to damage the messengers of this one who he now claims to be his Lord. And so in verse 1, what we see is that even it was Christ's will that this Paul, this one who was Saul, this one who was trying to obliterate the church, is now by the will of God an apostle, a truth teller, an advocate for the church. He writes to the saints in Ephesus. We're not talking about the saints that you dig a hole and bury in your front yard so your house can sell. That's not the kind of saint we're talking about. We're talking about the sinner who's been saved by grace. We're talking about you and me if you've placed your faith in Christ. We're talking about the ones whose sins have been who've been covered over by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. The ones who have been freed from bondage of sin. He goes on to qualify who these saints are. These are the faithful in Christ Jesus. The ones who have rested in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And then he says in verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace and peace is this unique phrase that Paul and the early church use as an introduction, as a salutation to those that they greet. Grace and peace. Now, why is this unique in all of Greek literature? Why is this unique to the church? I think it's because it pinpoints exactly what this entire letter is all about. Grace is the mechanism whereby you gain peace. You have no peace if there is no grace, right? Because you are an enemy of God by your very nature. You're separated from Him. And yet, by the initiative and the will, by the grace of God, you have peace with Him through this Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Beginning at verse 3 all the way through verse 14, what you have is this extended Greek sentence. It's almost as if, and I'm just conjecturing here, it's almost as if Paul is so excited, so passionate, that he just forgets any sense of normal Greek pattern of writing, right? He just runs on with these thoughts. And it begins with, and actually you see it fall all the way through, this great praise, this great thanksgiving to this God who has brought peace to those who were formerly in chains. Are you awake this morning? Give me an amen if you're awake. Okay. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I want you to imagine every spiritual blessing in Christ. What does spiritual blessing look like? I mean, if we're speaking about spiritual blessing, we're speaking about every spiritual blessing. What does that mean? That means that there is nothing that you lack in Christ. What? You lack nothing in Christ. There is not anything you need. There is not anything worth any value. There is nothing that is eternal and everlasting and perfect and holy and purposeful that you lack in the Lord Jesus. So the question then becomes, why do we live so poorly? I mean, isn't that the implication here? Why this kind of reminder? Why this kind of instruction if in fact we don't suffer from living beneath the spiritual blessing that we have in Christ? I'm not talking about prosperity gospel here. I'm simply talking about every spiritual blessing. The fact that you lack nothing in Christ. And yet, We live as if we're in poverty spiritually. Not all of you. There are some bright spots among us who can teach us how to live up to our identity. But far too many of us live below it. we live this anemic spiritual life, even though Paul just tells us, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle by the will of Jesus Christ, tells us that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he goes on and he says, for or because he's blessed you with every spiritual blessing, because he chose us in him before the creation of the world. I mean, this stuff is mind-boggling. Do you see why it is that I wouldn't even want to touch it? And yet what I hope is that we will get even just a glimpse of the overwhelming and incredible work that God has done in bringing you this blessing. Every member of the Trinity, 2 weeks from now in Sunday school, Mike Burgos is going to lead us in trying to understand the nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want to talk about mind-boggling. And yet throughout this passage, throughout this letter, the Apostle Paul highlights the activity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in bringing about your salvation, bringing about every spiritual blessing. And he says, you have been blessed because he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Now, some of us have a problem with this idea of having been chosen, because we immediately begin to think, if I've been chosen, that means maybe someone else hasn't been. Am I right? And we struggle with that. And it bothers us. But like I said in the beginning, I want you to live with the tension that Paul brings to our minds in these passages. And I want you to lay aside that objection. I want you to let Paul, I want you to let the Holy Spirit speak to you in a way over the course of the next 12 weeks so that he can show you the great blessing that is yours in Christ. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about God pre-existent, before he ever created the world, God in perfect bliss, perfect harmony, chooses you. Chooses us, is what the text says. Chooses a people for himself. Has he ever done that before? What was that nation? What was that great and mighty nation he chose? Only it wasn't great and mighty, was it? He says in Deuteronomy 7, he says, I chose you not because of who you are. In fact, you're a stubborn people, he says to Israel. No, I chose you for my own good pleasure. And then he repeats that same truth when he talks about the church. The people of God are not chosen because of who we are, but because of who he is. And let's stop for a minute and think about this choosing idea. Because isn't it true that what we really deserve is not God's choosing us, but God's condemnation of us? See, and I think the other problem is that we have with this idea of choosing, it's not necessarily all about the fact that there are some that he might not choose as we think about it. But even the idea that God even has a choice, which we don't like to talk about, because then that seems unspiritual. And yet it comes out of the pride which so overwhelms us. What do you mean God gets to choose? It's like speeding down the road and exceeding the speed limit at, I don't know, maybe the speed limit's 60 and you're going 100. The guy next to you, he's going 120. and the guy behind you is going 90. Every one of you is blasting by the speed limit, but you're the only one that gets pulled over. What's your first thought? Man, this is so unfair. Is it really? Didn't you exceed the speed limit? What if you had been the one who didn't get pulled over? I mean, you deserve to be pulled over, do you not? What if you're the one that doesn't get pulled over? What if you're the one that's let go? Let me take it a step further. What if you were pulled over, but someone steps up and says, you know what? I'll pay his ticket. I'll go to jail for him. Man, doesn't it just get more and more unfair as you think about it? Because now the person who wasn't speeding comes and takes the penalty, the cost, for the one who was. That gets a little bit closer to what Jesus did for you and me. And yet the truth is, we've all exceeded the speed limit. We all deserve the penalty for our sin. And what does Paul say the penalty of our sin is? Death. And so Jesus doesn't just come and pay your ticket. He comes and dies in your place. And it says that you have every spiritual blessing in Christ because he chose us in him before the creation of the world. There was a point prior to time where you were, as the chosen people of God, in the mind and in the heart of God the Father. Right? Does it just boggle your mind? We always walk this interesting line between thinking too highly of ourselves, right? And then not really thinking anything of ourselves. And what Scripture calls us to do is to think rightly about ourselves. And Paul just wants you to know that if you are in Christ, you are free. Someone else has paid your penalty. Every spiritual blessing is yours. And God decided it would be yours before the creation of the world. Let's look on. It says, for he chose us in him for the creation of the world. What? There's purpose to this, to be holy and blameless in his sight. How well are you doing that? Being holy and blameless. I mean, are you really trying hard? Just raise your hand if you're really trying hard to be holy and blameless. Anybody? Come on. Anybody? I'm tricking you here. Grace is not opposed to effort, so I don't want you to get that idea. But are you going to lean on your effort, or are you going to lean on the finished work of Christ? Because I can guarantee you, your effort will never amount to what's necessary to overcome your sin. You have to rely on Christ. Otherwise, you're just digging your hole deeper. You're in this deep pit, this dark pit, and man, you're scratching your way to the surface, but I got to tell you, you're getting your fingernails dirty, but you're not getting any closer to the light of day. But in Christ, he lowers himself in the hole, and he pulls you out. And the purpose is to be holy and blameless in his sight. And the only way you're ever going to be holy and blameless in anyone's sight is to be covered with the blood of the perfect Lamb. In love, it says, he predestined us. Well, there goes another one of those words. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. And then look at that phrase, in accordance with his pleasure and will. It sort of harkens back to this idea of his speaking to the nation of Israel and saying, why did I choose you? It's not because of who you are. You're a stiff-necked people. You are a stubborn people. No, I chose you for my own pleasure, because of my own will. It's because of who I am that I chose you, not because of who you are. Which should really obliterate every bit of pride that we have. It should really, really bring us to a place of humility, should it not? Shouldn't it help us to think rightly of ourselves? Predestined. Let's talk about predestined. Predestined to be adopted. Anybody adopted in here? Outside of the spiritual nature that I'm talking about? Anybody been adopted by earthly parents? Raise your hand high. Yes. Awesome. When a mom and dad have that great privilege of adopting a child, they know they have the opportunity to imprint on them what it means to be a part of that family. Parents determine, if you will, that one they adopted, that one that maybe a foreigner, maybe outside of the family, when they're adopted, they come into the family, right? They take on the identity of the family, do they not? It's hard for me to think of myself as anything other than a Nesbitt. Because I've been a Nesbitt since I was 3 weeks old. And my work ethic was shaped because of being a Nesbitt. And my values have been shaped because of being a Nesbitt. My eating habits and my study habits and my ethics have all been shaped. My desires, my yearnings, my goals in life have been shaped by being a Nesbitt. Do you see what I'm saying? God has determined, he has predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Grace being that mechanism whereby we come to faith, whereby we are adopted. Predestined is not the idea that God knows that you are going to choose him, that he somehow foreknows the idea, the thought of it, and so therefore brings it to pass. There is a mystery in how God accomplishes this. That he determines that those who find faith in Christ be adopted, begin to take on the characteristics of the one who saved them. No longer who you were, but now becoming who you were saved to be. And God determined that. Choosing us before the foundation of the world, determining that we would be adopted in love, in accordance with his pleasure and will, and to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Have you ever heard that phrase for grace? What is it? God's riches at Christ's expense. You ever heard that before? God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. It's such a neat way to look at it. And really, Ephesians so reflects that. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In him, that is in Christ, in the Son, we have redemption through his blood. So God the Father ordains, chooses, determines that you will be adopted as sons and daughters through the work of Jesus Christ. And he goes on now in verse 7 to say that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. I want you to think about redemption and forgiveness for a little bit, because sometimes we confuse the two. And let me just say this. I believe that forgiveness comes as a result of, as a benefit of, the redemption that Christ provided. If you were simply forgiven, that means every time you screw up again and again, you're going to look for forgiveness again and again. But Christ's redemption is perfect. And that's so important for you to remember. Once his redemption is applied to your life, you're secure. We know each other well enough to know how poorly we live as children of God and how regularly we mess up. But just like we sang earlier today, God's grace is greater. God's grace is greater. He's greater than your best day, and he's greater than your worst day. He's greater. In him we have redemption through his blood. Paul's reminding you the sacrifice that Christ endured for the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Verse 8, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. What in the world does that mean? What does it mean? I want you to think of a football game or something. Okay. I want you to think of a football game, and I want you to think of the opposing team. I want you to think of the opposing team intercepting the ball and running it back to their goal line. And I want you to be like the very best fan of your football team. John, the Patriots, right? Yeah. Any Cowboys fans? Okay, good. Giants? Oh my. Okay, I'm not going to keep going. What if you knew that your team won in the end? Would it make a difference how you perceived that interception and those points that the opposing team just won? Would it? What if I told you that the score for Jesus is perfect? It's 100. And the score for your sin is 0. Would that make a difference in how you lived your life? Would it? It ought to. That's exactly what Paul's trying to say. Verse 9, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. You get this deliberate, the sense of deliberation here, the sense that God is not doing this in some willy-nilly fashion, but this is a determined approach to make you a member of the family of God. Remember, he's not willing that any should perish. Made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. What I don't want you to miss today is the corporate nature, the family nature of what Paul is talking about here. That he's bringing together a people for his glory, for his purposes, for his good pleasure. It's not just about you, but instead it's about us. How will the outside world know that we are his disciples? By what? By our love for one another. There is something that God is up to in terms of our witness as the body of Christ that begins exactly here in what Paul is telling us about God's determination to call a people unto himself. I want you to think about Israel for a minute. Why did he call that nation out of obscurity? Why did he do it? Say again? Okay. He did. That's right. He promised he would. To show how great he is. He takes the weak things of this world. He does mighty things in and through those things. Why? Because he's showing himself to be awesome, to be powerful and mighty, rich and holy. I hope we don't leave the book of Ephesians after 12 weeks and not get a glimpse of just how glorious our God is. That he would go to this painstaking depth to call us into his kingdom. And he does it principally in Christ. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined. Here we go again, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. What's the purpose? Is it so that you can get the get out of hell free card? Is that the purpose? Is it to make you rich and beautiful and wealthy and have no problems? What's the purpose of this call? What's the purpose of this activity of God? What does it say? It says, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. This is according our predestination, our being chosen is according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. What is his will? What is his first priority? His first priority is his glory, is it not? And so there's something in his mind and in his heart that he says, I want to gather this group of people. I want to call this group of people. I want to redeem this group of people so that the world might know that I am glorious. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. What you see is that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, active in your salvation, active in calling you. And now the Holy Spirit indeed deposited. What happens when you take a bunch of bottles back to the store? You put them into the machine, right, and they crunch them up and they give you what? They give you, oh, it's like 5 cents a piece back, right? Which, by the way, is not free money because you already paid it when you bought the bottle. Just wanted to let you know. Wow, we get free money. No, you don't. Why is it so important that the Holy Spirit seal us, mark us? Why is that so important? Say it out loud. Yeah. You're marked. You want to talk about possession. You want to talk about ownership. The Holy Spirit gives of himself and marks you and reminds you and everyone else that you've been bought. And you've been bought with a price. Verse 14 says, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory? A deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Why do you think people bring those bottles back? To get their money back, right? I know some people are more altruistic than that and they want to save the earth. I get it. But you paid a deposit on the bottle. That's really why you're going back. When God the Spirit gives himself in that way, you can guarantee that you will not be let go. That unlike Christ, you will not be forsaken. That no matter what valley you walk through, no matter how deep the hole is that you find yourself in, that he will be there to rescue you because he's your Savior. And it doesn't change. And the Holy Spirit marks you and seals you and guarantees your redemption. So don't let anybody else tell you anything different than what the Word of God has just said. Amen? Would you stand with me? Would you bow with me? Lord, we can say without a doubt that you are our gracious Heavenly Father. Lord Jesus, that you are a mighty warrior. You've lost no battle. Holy Spirit, you are active and powerful and persuasive. Lord, your word says that whosoever will may come. And I wonder if there are any here this morning whose interests have been piqued in terms of being chosen, in terms of being predestined, in terms of being redeemed, in terms of being sealed and secure. Lord, what kind of certainty do we have outside of Christ? None. So this morning, we praise you. Lord, we give you all the glory because we recognize just what your word says, that before the beginning of time, you've chosen those. You've chosen this body, this redeemed body, those who would place their faith in Christ, trust in him. And whosoever will may come. Lord, that just tells me that as you draw us, as you open our eyes, as you prepare us to receive your grace, as you make us aware of our sin, as you help us to understand that we are divided because of our sin, that we have no place in your presence because of not only our activity, but also because of our very nature, Lord. Because, Lord, we are in Adam. We're also reminded, Lord, that in Christ we have redemption. We have forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we have a hope. We have a future. And it is secure because it's guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. Father, you planned this. You chose it. You predestined it. You've determined it. God, the Son made it possible. And your Spirit makes it sure. So the question we have to ask and answer this morning, Lord, is, are we trusting in Jesus? Lord, will we continue to just dig at that hole, or will we wait for Jesus to scoop us up and rescue us? Will we stay in the darkness and the dampness, Lord, of our sin? Will we stay shackled? Or will we let your grace unshackle us, Lord? Lord, my prayer for each and every one of us here, we would see your glory, Lord. We would see your mighty work. We would see your awesome power. Lord, we would see your goodness, your grace. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would experience the peace that was secured for us in the sacrifice of Christ. And Lord, may you mark us. May you seal us. Pray all this in Jesus' precious name.